Today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5. If you can open your Bibles, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 21. Where'd that go? And I titled this, Death Reigned Until Christ Came. If you recall, last week we saw that through our faith in Jesus Christ, that we now live in a state of being at peace with God because Christ took our punishment for our sin on the cross. Also, by faith, we have obtained access to God's grace and are even now receiving it. Finally, we have joy that comes from having the hope of experiencing the glory of God for eternity. And in that joy, we see that for those in Christ, that our suffering matters. It grows us. Through that suffering, it produces endurance. It improves the quality of character in us. And endurance produces that hope as we lean on Christ more, as we look to Him and trust in Him more. And what He did for us on the cross, He showed us that He loved us first. He gave His life for us. And we left off in verse 11, and it said, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So let's read these verses we're going to look at today, and then we'll discuss them. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we just give you thanks, Lord. We thank you for this time again to just worship you, Father. The time to sit and just hear your word, Father. And I ask that you would open our hearts to hear it and understand it, Lord. Father, be with us and help us to apply this in our lives also, Father. But most of all, Father, deepen our faith. We thank you for the prophets and everything that you have given us in the context of the Bible, Father, that we can look through and read and see the examples. And we thank you for Paul and his word. And Lord, we just ask you again, help us to understand it and to apply it in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. The start of all our issues when sin entered the world. And this was told to us in Genesis chapter 2. Starting in verse 16, it says, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, For in that day that you eat of it, you surely shall die. And later, after that command came the temptation. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And we see later in verse 6, "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, she grabbed it, she touched it, and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And we see how she added to the word of God that you can't touch the fruit, but God didn't say that. He said you couldn't eat it. That was his command. So when she touched it and didn't die, possibly, in my humble opinion, it meant that, oh, maybe it is good to eat because I touched it and nothing happened, and thus eating and passing it on to her husband. Sin entered the world and spread to all men. There are various theologies that explain how the sin of Adam's is ours. One of them is called realism. It notes that only God could morally condemn us for what Adam did, as we were really there in terms of a pre-existent soul. Our soul was there before we were born. Another one is federalism. I kind of lean towards this one a little bit. It sees Adam as a representative, a head of all humanity. When Adam sinned, he sinned not only for himself, but as a representative, the federal head of all humanity. Adam meaning mankind, and Adam thus acted for all of his offspring. In the same way, I guess you could look at a leader of a government entering into an agreement with other nations, and those agreements are binding upon all its citizens. Another theory is the identity theory. And the idea here is that we were in the garden at that time, not because our souls were there, but because we were present in the mind of God. God knows all things, beginning, middle, end. He knows who was going to be born, when they were going to be born. Just another theory. And we can see definitely how we as men try to explain everything, to try to understand God and what's going on. But the main point is all believe that the original sin is carried on through Adam's children and so on. And we can see it today. I mean, do we have to teach our children how to lie? Or do we have to teach them and explain to them why they should tell the truth? Do you have to watch children in stores to ensure they don't pick something up or accidentally take it with them? Or play with things and break it that's not theirs? Now, you can go on and on with these examples, but I think you get the picture. Original sin, or our sin nature, exists. And we know the wages of sin are death. Therefore, we understand the sin of Adam was passed on to us. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, Strong's definition of imputed, it says this, in the sense of an account, to reckon in, or to attribute, such as attribute, impute, or put on an account. So Paul, addressing a thought here, or a possible question, that some may have asked, how could there be sin before the law of Moses existed? And Paul brought this out earlier also in Romans chapter 4, verse 15, when we went over. It says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, he's not stating that there's no actual sin, but only that one cannot literally break a law unless they are rightly a subject to that law, and they know it's a law. Here, Paul again clarifies that point, that sin existed before the law of Moses. It was not a transgression in the sense of breaking the written words of the law. It was simply sinful humanity expressing its sinful nature. And you have to remember the audience he was writing to. A lot of it was Gentiles. They probably didn't even know anything about Abram or Abraham. Most of them probably didn't even know anything about Jewish culture other than that they didn't like them and they didn't talk to them. So we also see that God has shown himself to us, because he wrote to the Gentiles when Paul wrote. And he said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Talking to the Gentiles. Now the Jews had this advantage also. Because also they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So the presence of the law takes away our excuse of ignorance, and thus we have knowledge of our own wrongdoing. And we've all heard the saying, ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. Paul noted that this day of ignorance was past and no longer in play, and we saw that in Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 29. He said, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Speaking of Jesus. And he went on in verse 14, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So from the time of Adam until the time of Moses, sin existed. Every person was born into it, born with a sinful nature. People lied, stole, murdered, committed adultery, did what was wrong, though they did not sin in a direct violation of God's written command. They still suffered the consequences of Adam's sin, the sin they were born into. They all died, and Paul puts it poetically, death reigned. We also know that God dealt with the world during the time of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, he says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Adam's sin, though, was different from the sin of all the others who lived after him until the time of Moses and the law. Adam's sin was unique because he broke God's command not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Paul describes Adam as a type of one who was to come, meaning Jesus. He does not mean that Adam and Jesus shared Christ-like qualities. Paul will show us this contrast in these later verses, but the big contrast is disobedience and obedience. In verse 15, he goes on to say, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. That free gift is the action Christ took by dying in our place for our sin on the cross. That free gift brings salvation from death, rescue from the wrath of God, that judgment on our sin. And that is a spiritual death. Adam's action brought death to many people. Jesus' action brought the grace of God to many people. This free gift of God's grace brings the opportunity for life, for salvation to everyone. All who trust in Christ will receive this gift. He goes on in verse 16 and says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And Paul continues to compare the impact of Adam and Jesus here. Adam, on the one hand, introduced sin into the world that knew no sin. He was the first to break God's command. That choice caused all born after him, to be born into sin. Jesus, born a man thousands of years later, after many had sinned, and that's what the world knew at the time, chose to become that source of God's free gift of grace. And he did this by dying on the cross to pay for our sins, for humankind's sins. His one action brought justification from God for everyone who receives it by faith. And that word is so important, that belief and faith. Adam, by sinning through death and condemnation, brought condemnation to all. Jesus, by not sinning and then dying on the cross, brought justification to all who believe. Paul noted this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, where he said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on in verse 17, he says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Death reigned. That was the result of Adam's sin. Sin always brings death. Death became king. It ruled the lives of every person born from Adam. There were a couple of exceptions, and we'll talk about them later on in life. But for everyone else, death reigned. And we see then that those who receive the abundance of God's grace and the free gift of righteousness will themselves reign in life through Jesus. In other words, receiving God's justification by placing our faith in Christ frees us from the kingdom of death. It allows us to rule in the kingdom of life alongside Jesus as the very children of God. Now, there is this translation that we have using the New King James says the word will before reign. And the reason there is because the Greek word here, and I won't try to pronounce it, is in a future tense. So this very likely points to a future time when Christ's kingdom will be fully established on the earth. Although our status as co-heirs is already established. And Paul brings that out in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, where he says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, keep in mind this freedom of death and life in Christ is available only through Jesus. He is the way. And only to those who receive the abundance of God's grace. Not everyone escapes death's reign because not everyone receives, by faith, God's gift of life. John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And Paul goes on in verse 18. He says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." Paul repeating or summarizing here what he has written previously. One trespass, one sin, led to the condemnation of all men. That was Adam's sin in breaking God's command and introducing then sin into the world and death. But by contrast, the one act of righteousness leads to the opportunity for justification for every person in the world. And that act of righteousness was Jesus' death on the cross to pay for our sins, humankind's sins, all who would come to receive him, to receive that free gift of God's grace, to believe and trust in him, just as John 3:16 says. Some read the words "for all men" here to mean that all people are justified by Christ's death on the cross no matter what. That is called universalism. And basically what they say is they're saved. They're done. They're justified with God. We don't have to do anything else. We don't have to believe or trust in Jesus. Paul does not teach that through all of this. Again, you have to be careful when people pick certain verses and then make them fit into their line of thinking. That's why we go through the whole counsel of God. So you see all of it. Because Paul is clearly throughout Romans talking about faith and trust in Christ. And you have to have it. In verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now Paul continued to discuss and point out the actions of Adam and Jesus. And here he's talking about the disobedience of Adam. He and Eve disobeyed God's direct and clear command to them. The result of that disobedience, we know, as Paul has repeated many times through here, that all became sinners. There was original sin now brought into the world. Death was brought into the world. The exception was Jesus, who did not sin. As noted in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, where he says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Jesus, fully man, fully God, tempted as every man has been in this room. But he did not sin. He overcame all those temptations. Thus, we have a high priest who sits now with God and defends us. His obedience to his Father, who is God, as Christ is also, Jesus spoke and acted in obedience to the direction of the Father. We see this in John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. He did as the Father told him. He said what the Father told him to do and say. And that obedience included his own death. And we see that also in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Obedience is huge. Obedient to God's word. To the best, we have a sinful nature, but to the best of our ability, we need to be living and abiding in his word. We all make mistakes. Things are going to happen. We have the opportunity to repent and get back up. Another thing is, too, is if you do have a problem and a fall, you have a church body of people. And I would hope there's one or two that you trust within the church that when you do fall or you do have an issue or problem, that you can talk to them. And they'll listen. And that maybe you can use them to hold you accountable to not fall in that sin again. Because I've seen it before with people in the church. So Jesus' act of obedience then ensured that many would be made righteous through their faith in him and by God's abundant grace. We see the importance of obedience to God through all of this. I mean, you think about it. Abram left home. His willingness to carry out the act of sacrificing his son. Noah building the ark. Joshua, the walls of Jericho. Obedience. In verse 20, it goes on, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Adam was given one command. God then gave Moses the Ten Commandments, which grew a lot of laws from that. Once God gave actual commands about what to do and what not to do in this life, well, now we knew we were sinners, but not only sinners, but actual lawbreakers. The existence of God's commands criminalized the sin, our sin. At a new level now, we were basically all living in blatant, open rebellion to God until we accepted Christ. So in that sense, sin increased. It's not necessarily that people started sinning in greater volume, but it's that sin began to be counted against us as individual acts of rebellion against God or the will of God. It became even more overt disobedience to him. So Paul tells us that the offense might abound, thus the Israelites, his chosen people, would now recognize the increase in trespasses or sin or what they were doing, making it clear just how sinful human beings were. Now Paul follows that with another statement, however, as human sin increased, grace abounded even more. This makes the sense of God's grace giving good to us when we have not earned it cannot be overwhelmed by our own sinfulness. The more we sin, the more grace God gives us. Now that can be abused, but you think of it. A person who sins all their life but on their deathbed comes to Christ, has a whole lifetime of sin behind him, and God's grace abounds to him if it's a true repentance and faith. Some of us, 15, 18, 24, whatever age, we have a lot of years behind us, but it's not a lot of years of sin before we came to know Christ and had faith and trusted in him. So grace abounds, but certainly more grace was given to the man who sinned all his life. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The result of Adam's devastating sin was that death came to reign over the lives of humanity. And we saw that in verse 17. Now he writes that death's reign was in truth the reign of sin. Sin brings death. Human beings cannot escape our own sin nature, no matter how badly we want to. In ourselves, without God's intervention, we will always continue to sin. It rules over us and it leads to death. However, Paul has just written that it is as sin increases, God's grace increases even more. In other words, sin cannot grow past God's capacity to give good to those who deserve his judgment. So we see here that God's grace is a greater ruler